established for us to do this, to do this successfully. So, before we can live a life in victory, we got to let go of the past. And that's a tough thing to do, okay? We got to let go of the past, of the failures, of the regrets, so that we can face forward and live in that victory. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that forgiveness side of the baptism. Matthew 23, we'll start there. Go to Matthew 23. Jesus speaking. Now, he's getting on the Pharisees like he often did. If you want to see why, you can back up and read the whole context, but I'm not going to go into that this morning because I want to bring out what he says in verse 25. Again, Jesus, the authority speaking, says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also." There's only one biblical way you can cleanse the inside of your vessel, cleanse the inside of the cup, and that's exactly what he's talking about. And it's the same thing he told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. You must have that forgiveness, that remission of the sins, to receive that gift of that Holy Spirit, so the inside of that cup can be clean, and then the outside will become clean. See, the outside, our behaviors, our actions, the dysfunction we find ourselves is nothing more than an outward show of what's going on the inside. That's why Jesus tells us, start there. Start on the inside. Cleanse the inside. And then the outside will become clean. People get so caught up in the problems that they face in life, and they're chasing their tail. They're running around to all these self-help seminars, spending thousands of dollars and doing all these things, trying to fix their behaviors, but they won't do the one thing that they need to do, that the Creator said to do, and that's cleanse the inside of the cup. We got to start there. Now, another lie of Satan that we see very prevalent in this day and age, even in our society here in America right now, is this idea that people are somehow born bad, born with certain issues or problems, and that's just not true, okay? We need to understand this, and I can prove it. I'm going to prove it in just a minute because people need to understand this. Satan is killing them before they even begin to try by convincing people that you're just bad. You're just broken. You came out of the womb that way, and there's nothing you can do about it. That kind of hopelessness comes straight from hell and Satan. That's it. Now, I told you I'm gonna prove it, and I am. So let's look at some verses. I already talked about what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3 about you must be born again. Okay? Now, to add to that, go to Matthew 18. In verse 3, again, Jesus speaking, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." It's no coincidence that he would tell Nicodemus that you must be born again, that we automatically connect in our mind as a child state. I mean, nobody's born an adult, right? You have to be a child first to be able to become an adult. So we already make that connection in our mind. Then he says, you need to become like these little children, or you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is he saying about the children then? That they're innocent in the sight of God. No child is born bad. It's impossible. He would not have made that statement. He would not have referred to as being born again as becoming like a small child if that wasn't the case. And it wasn't because he happened to be visiting the Boy Scouts of America that day and they were just really good kids. No, children are innocent. Children know right and wrong. They don't have the depth of understanding to connect good and evil. That comes with the age of accountability, and we'll get to that in a second. Furthermore, 2 Samuel. This is King David. Now, this child that he had with Bathsheba, if you know the story, was done in sin, okay? We'll just say it. It was done in sin. What David did, how the child came to be, it wasn't right. You can read that context later, too, if you want to see how we get to this point here. But what I want to bring out, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Well, verse 22, and he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who could tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Okay? Now, take that and add it to Mark 12. Take that to Mark 12, verse 27. Jesus again speaking, talking about his father, says, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." If the child has died from the earth, and David says, "I can go to the child," then the child is obviously still alive somewhere. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So the child went to be with God, okay? We can make those connections. That's not twisting scripture. That's taking it for what he's saying. The child went to be with God. So we've made those points, okay? Nobody is born bad. So then, we're left with the question, well, then why do we get to where we are in adult life where we have these dysfunctional problems, where our quality of life isn't what we want it to be, where we struggle with things and we have all these different kinds of issues? It's because everybody is affected by this evil world. Satan is the god of this world. It encompasses all of the world. And you can't be born into this life here on earth and not have the evil affect us in one way or another. We've all been victimized by Satan. Now, I know I used the V word. Hear me now, because if you know me, you know I don't get on that train of, well, I'm a victim, so nothing anybody could do about it, so I don't even have to try. That is not what I'm about, and that's not what God's about either. And that's not what these scriptures talk about either. But I want people to understand that we've all fell prey to this intelligent evil that walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We've all been victimized by it. Not to be used as a crutch. Not to say, well, we don't have to do anything then. No hope. Can't do nothing about it. No. Oh, there's something we can do about it, all right. God says, we can overcome that, no problemo. But first, people need to understand that there is a healing power. For a person who's tormented by the thoughts of the mistakes made in the past, there is a healing power to identify it and say, this did happen. I'm not going to sweep it under a rug, pretend it didn't. Things happen to everybody in their lifetime, and they all carry scars. They all carry pains, and they need to be healed. And that's what the scripture does. That's what Jesus is all about, healing them so that we can walk in newness of life from that rebirth as those little children, and then to grow to the mighty army of the living God. Now, I've heard people say, when it comes to people's individual experiences, I don't care what you've been through. And I understand why they say that. It's because there's nothing anybody's ever been through that God can't fix, that God can't overcome. Okay, I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, we're all individuals. We feel things. Not that I'm a big person on feelings, because I'm not, but they do exist. So we have to recognize it and say, things happened to me that left a mark and a scar, and I want to be healed from it. And we need to start there to seek God, to seek that healing power. We also need to understand that evil didn't start with me. It didn't start with you. It didn't start with this generation, okay? This goes back to the garden. Evil's been in the world since the garden for thousands of years, which means that cycle of dysfunction has been going on in this earth ever since then. What I'm saying in that is understand who's to blame for this. I didn't bring this fight to God. I'm not the one that stood up and said, I should be exalted as you are. I didn't do that. None of you did that either. Satan did that. Satan is the evil. He's the one that started this whole thing. Mankind just got caught up in it. And God says, no problem. I'll pull you out. I'll save you from it. Nobody has to die. Everybody can be saved. But you got to want to. I'm not going to save you against your will. But we need to understand, this didn't start with us. Everything that we feel, everything that we fight against, it came from somewhere. Satan's the one that's behind it. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, let's look at the healing power of Jesus for a minute now. And we can cover a lot of ground. We don't have to go very far. We're here in Mark, so just turn back a few pages to chapter 5. Start around verse 6. And Jesus encounters Legion, which Legion stands for the amount of demons that was in this poor guy. I believe a legion is 5,000. So Jesus comes here, this guy comes out, and he's been in the tombs, just a wild guy. The demons that were in him, they knew who he was. They identified him. You've come to torment us before the time. And they asked to go into the herd of swine. Jesus said, go, and they left. That's it. That's all he had to do. He said, go. He commanded. He gave them permission, however you want to look at it. Then they obeyed. Look at verse 34. This woman here had this flow of blood. She knew all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment. She'd be made whole. She believed that much. Jesus said, who touched me? He felt the power go out of him. He turned, he seen her. She told him the whole story. He said, woman, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. At the same time, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, his daughter was ill. Well, then they come and say, well, she's dead now. Don't bother Jesus anymore with this. And verse 35 there, when that happens, Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Verse 39, why you make this commotion and weep? Child's not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him. He put them all outside. Took the father and mother, and with the child, those who were with him, entered the child, was lame. Verse 41, he took the child by the hand, said to her, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Okay, I don't know how to speak Hebrew. I'm not going to try. Or Greek, I'm sorry, Greek, I can't do that. And he said, arise. And she woke up. She rose. Lazarus, the same thing. John 11:38. He was dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He came out of the tomb. He was alive again. John 9, heals the blind man. John 9 and 5, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man regained his eyesight. He was healed. Go to the end of John. There's something I want you to see. What he says here about Jesus. Very end of the book, verse 25, John 21, 25, says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And he healed them all by a spoken word from across town, by touching them, any means he wanted to, any affliction they had, and he healed them all. Many, many more works, so many it wouldn't even be able to be contained in the books. And then I think about Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Everything that was recorded was for purpose. It was for a reason. So when I read and I see all the healings that Jesus did of these physical infirmities that people had, even to the point of being demon-possessed, I think, how does that apply to me then? Because it was written for our learning. It was recorded. There was many more things that could have been recorded, but these things were recorded. And it was for my learning so I can have patience and comfort of the scriptures, so I can have hope. So what exactly was the purpose of recording those physical miracles and those healings for me to understand today? And it's so that I can believe 100% that he can heal my dysfunctional mind. He can pull the carnal mind right out of me and put the spiritual mind in me so that my inside can be clean, so then my outside can be clean, and I can be free from the dysfunctions that I find in my life that drive me nuts. And the same thing goes for everybody else on this earth, for all generations, for all time. He is the light of the world. And the light's still in this world. Every time someone is baptized and receives that gift of that Holy Spirit, they become that light to the world. We all become Jesus to this generation when we give ourselves over to these scriptures and to the goodness of God and fight against the evil and the darkness. When a person's beaten down by the weight of the regrets and the sins, it can exhibit itself as signs of someone who's feeling sorry for themselves, okay? But understand, it's more than that, okay? This is an intelligent evil that we're fighting. And he's very good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. And he hates the church. See that in Revelation. He has great wrath. He goes to make war with a woman, a child, anyone who has the scriptures, the words of this book. So he wants to kill us. He doesn't just stop at inflicting pain. He doesn't just go around hurting people and making them feel inadequate and making them think that they're no good and they can't do any better, so why bother trying? He takes it to the point to get in your conscience. He uses your own conscience against you, which is designed to be our moral compass so that we'll seek God. But he'll take it and we'll get so burdened down with the pain and the regret that he makes people believe that they deserve it. They deserve to have a dysfunctional life. They deserve the pain and the suffering. They deserve to go to hell. That's what he convinces people of. And it works. So many people get stuck in that and trying to pull them up. It's hard. I had to pull myself up out of that for the longest time. You know, that's why drugs and alcohol are so popular, because it's an escape. You can forget about it for a little while, but it always comes back, and the problems are still there, and there's usually more along with them because of all the other mistakes that happen when you're struggling in that darkness. So when people, they seem to just kind of be feeling sorry for themselves, you know, you got to be careful. We got to be careful. We got to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves, because a person who's dealing with those kind of feelings, that can actually do more harm than good, because they already have a complex about being failures and being weak. And then if you say stop feeling sorry for yourself, it could drive them deeper down into it. But this is why the insight that we get into these things, because of these scriptures, that's how we can help the world, because we can understand what's the next layer down, what's underneath the feeling sorry for the self. And it's the fact that they have been convinced that they deserve it. And we got to pull them up out of there and say, you do not deserve this. Satan brought this fight. He deserves. Hell is reserved for him and his demons, not for mankind. God's not willing that any should perish. I got that wrote down, as a matter of fact. We can go there. Well, let's go to Ezekiel 18 just to start. I can prove this too. Matter of fact, look at Ezekiel 18, verse 23. The Lord says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Question. Says the Lord God, not that he should turn from his ways and live? Drop on down to 27 again. When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what's lawful and right, he preserves himself and live. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Isaiah 55 and 7. Well, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hebrews 10 and 17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. 2 Peter 1 and 11. Well, I got to turn to the right page first. I do that way too often. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. He's ready to pardon abundantly, more than happy to. But see, when people are so weighed down with these sins and they're in that darkness, they feel that coming to God and asking for forgiveness gets an eye roll, you know, one of these numbers. God's thinking, oh, man, well, I guess I have to because I said I would. Man, you know, okay, no. That's not what he said. He said abundantly. The access will be provided. I've made the way. I've given you everything you need. I've given you my scriptures. I went and sent my son as a sacrifice to make that way possible. I'm more than happy to pardon and forgive those sins. I know you didn't start this fight. I know that you've grown in that evil world and been subject to it and had things go on around you, to you, abuse mentally, physically, all sorts of things happen that have created certain problems, and I want to heal it. I want to bring you out of it. I'm not going to stay in it. It's not a crutch to sit there and and say there's no hope for me. There is hope. This book is all about hope. It's not rules and regulations that need to be followed because it's a have to, because the Lord thy God is going to thunder down on us. He's our Heavenly Father. He says, don't you think when you were upset and crying that I didn't want to grab you up and hide you from that evil? Don't you think I wanted to save you from those things? But you had to see the choices that are in front of you. You had to see the darkness to appreciate the light and the goodness. I want you to choose to love me as much as I love you. I want you to be a part of this. But I need you to choose to want to be a part of this. The only way that's possible is to have the free will and choice to experience both sides, and every individual make that choice for themselves what they will do with their life and ultimately with their eternity. That's what it's all about. That's the life we live every day down here on this earth. Amidst going to work and paying bills and raising our little children, and this great spiritual battle rages all around us all the time, good versus evil, evil versus good, and we are in between. We're in the middle of it all with the choice and the power to stand for good and for God, or to believe the lies of Satan and let him take us down to his punishment. I refuse. I will not go down with him. He started this. I didn't. I'm going up, and he's going down. And I want to stand at the pearly gates with the resurrected army of God and watch that sin, death, and destruction be cast away into that abyss and say, yes, the Lord is God, and all that evil is now gone. Destroy for all eternity. That's what it's all about. That's where I want to be, and that's where I want everybody to be. But we got to take the word of God for exactly what it is. And don't add to, don't take away, don't mess with it. It's perfect just the way it is. And do exactly like he says to do. He made us. He knows how we work, and he knows what we need. He's that good father that wants to protect us and help us and heal us. And he's laid it all out for us. We just have to be willing and to do it. You know, Luke 15 and 10 says angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. That's not an eye roll. That's not a guess I have to. He's excited. He's excited to have somebody come home and be adopted into his family as his child now. We can believe that. He's trying to get us to understand, okay, by every wound on Jesus' body and the nail-scarred hands and feet and his pierced side where blood and water were joined together, saying, yes, of course I forgive you. Now forgive yourself and move forward. That's in John 19:34, by the way, if you want to look it up. It's no coincidence that the soldier pierced his side and blood and water flowed out. God joined the two. The blood of the sacrifice of the lamb, as Uncle John was bringing out, is now our saving grace. And when we go through the waters of baptism, the inside of the cup is cleansed. We're born again. We receive the forgiveness. We receive the Holy Spirit. And we walk in newness of life. And we live in victory right now. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. But you can walk away. You can walk out of it. Nothing in this life that's happened is a crutch to say there's no fixing you. Everybody can be fixed. That's the healing power of Jesus, and we looked at those. He can heal them all. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything anybody's fighting against or dealing with. Jesus is the answer. He always has been. He always will be. We need to choose it. You know, I hope you understand that. He wants us to love him as much as he loves us. That sacrifice that was made, the way that blood and water flowed out, it was because he saw me and he knew that I needed to be healed. He saw you and knew that you needed it. He saw the whole world for all time, all eternity, all generations needed this. He said, okay, all I have to do is suffer a brutal death. Yeah, sure, no problem. Because I love these people. And they got caught up in this fight. It's not their fault. And I don't want them to die because of it. Satan I want in hell. He's the one that sinned. He's the evil. He's the one that hurts these people. He's the one that needs to go. They don't need to suffer that death. They need to live, but they need to turn. They need to choose it. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we come down here. That's why I turned my life around. And that's what I want for everybody else. I want to change the whole world, one soul at a time. So that's what the Lord does. By the power of the knowledge of these scriptures and his Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the insight to put them into practice. So, more to follow. Thank you for your attention this morning.